My dear brethren and sisters, let us open this morning by singing together hymn number 43. Hymn number 43. Hallelujah! Raise, O raise, to our God the song of praise. All his servants join to sing loud the praises of our King. Hymn number 43. Before we ask Brother David to exhort us from God's word, we're going to sing together hymn number 282. Hymn 282. O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast, and our eternal home. Hymn 282. Thank you. We're pleased now to ask our brother David Fisher to exhort us from God's word.
Good morning, brethren and sisters. Yesterday's New Testament reading tells us about that sad incident where Peter disowned Jesus 3 times. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. We are all very good at finding comfort in the failings of others. We can feel that because we read about the failings of some of the most faithful men in Israel's history, that it gives us hope. Sure, we are all born of the sinful human race, and because of Adam's sin, we have all inherited the curse of human nature, the tendency to do what is against God's will, which we all know has resulted in death. But we must not use the failings of others to justify our own." Peter, just like us, had his failings, but he will, like the rest of us, be given a fair trial at the time of judgment. He will be judged by his behaviour and conduct alone. We will not be compared with the person sitting next to us, and we will not be compared to Peter at the time of judgment. We each will be judged by our own works. We cannot look at others and say we have done more than they and so deserve a better reward. Or we end up like the Pharisee in the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. "He who exalts himself will be abased." While we look at Peter this morning, and we acknowledge the times where his faith lacked, we will show that Peter stands out as a shining example of faith. He starts quietly, quickly realizing who he has to deal with, and adjusts himself to an attitude of obedience and reverence, acknowledging his failures with a humility and an understanding which takes away traces of self-excusing from us, and rises ultimately to heights which compel our admiration. Peter, as we shall see, is no excuse for us. He is a challenge and an incentive. Just a few figures now to show how much Peter stands out among the servants of the Lord in the New Testament. His name is mentioned 200 times and is the most prominent name mentioned, along with Paul, or Saul, also, who also gets 200 mentions. The next most named person is John the Baptist at 90, and then John the son of Zebedee, 45 times, and then Judas Iscariot, 22 times. Most of Jesus' other disciples get mentioned by name less than 10 times. So we are talking about a man who is a very important person. We know he was not called Peter by his father. Before Jesus met him, he was called Simon or Simeon. We know him as Peter because Jesus called him so, and on their very first meeting too. John 1 verse 40. "One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, 'We have found the Messiah,' which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus looked at him, he said, 'You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas, or Peter,' which is translated a stone." Quite a remarkable incident. Without ever meeting prior to this incident, Jesus looked at this man before him and obviously saw a man who would be a faithful follower and gave him a very apt name. Though Peter occupies the first place in all the lists of the 12 disciples, he wasn't the first to meet Jesus and not the first to confess Jesus, as we have just seen. No doubt there are very good reasons for his special mention. So Peter assumes a place of prominence before he had even spoken to Jesus. Here, like Paul, Peter was designated to an office before any words of his own had shown he was fit for it. The Lord, who could look on one young man and love him for all his naive reluctance to take the ultimate step of devotion, who called Peter a Satan or adversary to him, and still chose him as a disciple. This same Lord also knew the man fit to be called a stone. We move forward now in Jesus' ministry to the time just after the feeding of the 5,000, as recorded in Matthew 14. Jesus had sent away the disciples from the multitude because the crowd wanted to make him their king, and no doubt the disciples would have been thinking similar thoughts. Jesus knew this and so sent them away while he dispersed the crowd. After this, Jesus went to rejoin his disciples. The disciples were in their boat and were afraid because the wind was very strong. And then they see their Lord walking toward them on the water. The only explanation they can think of is that it was an apparition or a ghost. But Peter rose above this. Matthew 14, verse 28. Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. Let's think about this for a second. Peter is ready to jump over the side of the boat and walk to Jesus. We may call that rash or flamboyant, but you do that without Jesus' help. Jesus simply said, come. We may look at the sinking of Peter and scoff, but we would be very wrong. The disciples as a body were not sure that the vision was real. Peter was prepared to trust himself to its command. The company was already afraid at the storm which had burst upon them. Peter was prepared to cast away that fear. It was suicide to step out of that boat onto the waters if the miracle failed. And Peter walked out without no thoughts of suicide. Would we have hung on to the solid timbers of the boat as the safest thing left among those threatening waves? Peter cut off all hope of material help and stepped out. That act took some astonishingly great faith. In the end, he did panic when the waves became very rough, and he possibly even lost sight of Jesus for a minute, and he began to sink and cried out, Lord, save me. We all must have had times in our lives when we could utter those same words. It may have even been better for Peter that he did doubt and then cried for help. Our minds can all too easily persuade us to glory in our faith instead of the Lord's answer to it. We can be proud that we trusted instead of grateful that the Lord came to our aid. Peter would never be able to do that. His part in the episode would always come to the point where he failed, and then God's part through Jesus would come to the foreground, and he would always see himself walking hand in hand with Jesus to the boat. The next day we see one of Peter's greater moments. The crowds from the day before had followed Jesus, and it was now that the Jews started turning against Jesus because they didn't understand him and why he wouldn't save them from the Roman rule there and then. Jesus turns to his disciples and says, do you also want to go away? did the disciples reveal their unhappiness at lost opportunities, the vanishing crest of the wave that would have borne triumph? Was Jesus looking deep into disappointed hearts as their minds hovered between the retreating crowds and the Lord's lonely exhortation, as he called in vain to that involvement in him which laziness and greed could never give? If this was so, and it seems possible, then it was Peter who is the one to stop the slide to unbelief with a declaration of faith of absolute completeness. John 6, verse 68 to 69. And Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." These are not careless words of an impulsive man. Let's look at them more closely. Lord, to whom shall we go? The other people in the crowds were not going anywhere. They would find no other focus, but would fade away into oblivion. Peter was prepared to go somewhere, to someone who could give his life a meaning. Was there anyone better than the Lord Jesus to give his life a meaning? His answer was an emphatic no. And we should ask ourselves that same question when we feel a little lost at times. Is there anyone better to give our lives a meaning? Thou hast the words of eternal life. What an attentive listener he was. This is the same man who is condemned for talking too much, without thinking, for not listening. The people had gone away because Jesus refused them the meat which perisheth, and invited them to ask for that which endureth unto eternal life. Peter had decided that eternal life was what he wanted, and the Lord was the one through whom it was possible. We have believed and know that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Only the night before, the disciples had called him the Son of God when he walked on the water and led Peter back to safety in the boat. And Peter was not going to go back on his words. They knew too much to abandon their faith. And so the 12 remained. Peter had now reaffirmed his faith when times were difficult and doubts were pressing. It is evident from the narrative that the disciples still expect Jesus to reign as king at some point, and expecting it to be soon. So Jesus begins to tell them of the time to come soon when he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders and the chief priests and scribes, to be killed and to be raised on the third day. This must have shattered Peter's hope. He had pinned his hope on the journey to Jerusalem as being one of glory, where his Lord would reign as king. Instead, he is told that Jesus was going to die and suffer many things. Peter couldn't swallow this. This wasn't what he expected. And so he speaks those words, "Mercy on thee, Lord, this shall never happen unto thee." No doubt the other disciples felt the same way as Peter did. And maybe it's the misfortune of Peter's urgent spirit which brings him, or upon him in particular, the ruthless rebuke which follows. "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art a stumbling block unto me. For thou mindest not the things of God, but the things of men." This is worse than a mere rebuke. It is equivalent to a temporary cancellation of the blessing which the Lord had pronounced on him only a short while before, where he said, "You are Peter. Upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Jesus' response to Peter was extremely sharp. It was bad enough that he had his own thoughts to battle against. It was bad enough that he had the provocation of his enemies to contend with. But to have those who should have been able to offer him support and strength join forces with those who sought his undoing must have been especially hard to bear. There was another reason for getting behind, one more significant for Peter himself. He had stood in front of Jesus to stop him going to his death. But he was supposed to be a disciple, a learner, a follower. And it is impossible to follow from the front. We must go behind and be content to be led. We need to follow this same example. We don't know what is best. We are disciples. We need to follow from behind. The Lord would commend Peter's faith and his loyalty, but not his advice. And if Peter stayed in front, he would never learn where to go. After this rebuke, Jesus tells the disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." The word "deny himself" give the idea of disown utterly. The idea is really that of rejecting any knowledge of an association with the person or thing referred to, as we can see very plainly from the Lord's words. "He that denieth me in the presence of men shall be denied in the presence of the angels of God." Peter, as we have read today in our chapter, is guilty of this offence. Peter would 3 times declare before witnesses that he had nothing to do with Jesus. In the great mercy of God, the denial was to be forgiven him too, and the dreadful rejection at the day of judgment remitted. Let's look at Peter's reaction. "And the Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the words of the Lord, how he had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times.' And Peter went out and wept bitterly." Jesus did not need to say anything. He just looked at Peter. And Peter knew what he had done. He probably never ever forgot that look on Jesus' face. And immediately Peter wept bitterly. There is all the difference in the world between a panic denial under extreme pressures, followed by a bitter remorse, and then that of policy of concealment. To this state Peter never descended, and it is from this state that we must pray to be delivered. As we have already said, to deny oneself is to disown oneself utterly. We must not want to know those human desires that we crave. Paul says we should deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, as to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. We should take up our cross. We bear our cross when some little or great difficulty is bravely carried. And it is right that we should bear our sufferings, but it is not taking up the cross. The only reason one had for taking up one's cross was to be crucified, and the authorities required the condemned criminal to carry his own cross to the gallows. Romans 6, verse 3 to 7. Or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also should be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. When Paul speaks of the burial, we cannot omit the crucifixion. Baptism symbolizes a burial, but it is the burial of a body already in spirit crucified with Christ, as the burial of his body followed his death upon the cross. In baptism we are not to be buried alive, but to put out of sight that whose death we do not mourn, the old man, who is crucified with Christ, or should we say crucified alongside Christ. The same word as that used to describe the position of the two criminals crucified alongside Christ. It is as though we consent to hang side by side with the Lord and saying with the remorseful thief that we indeed justly suffer these things, for we receive the due reward for our deeds. We now plead also with the Saviour to remember us when he comes to his kingdom, that we be not refused, and it is to this end that we now remember him in the way he appointed us to, in the bread and wine.
Let us now sing together hymn number 259, hymn 259. Lord, thy death and resurrection we show this day. 'Tis a tribute of affection we all should pay. Wine outpoured, bread now broken, of thy sacrifice the token. Even so, as thou hast spoken, we will obey. Hymn 259.
Thank you.
Brother Cecil Harris is going to conclude with prayer this morning after we have sung together hymn number 287. Hymn 287. Fight the good fight with all thy might. Christ is thy strength and Christ thy right. Lay hold on life and it shall be thy joy and crown eternally. Hymn 287.